Amen. Now, what I want to do for a little while is turn you not to that passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, although that's important background. I want to turn you to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, which says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead." Just those words. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Now, those are striking words, and they do leap out of the page a little bit when you are reading through 2 Timothy. It's an instruction. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. But more significantly, it's an instruction to a frightened person. And it seems to me that we have some good reasons to be thinking about these words in the circumstances we find ourselves today. It's also a great Easter text. So just in those few words, Good Friday is in there. Easter Sunday is in there. But also why it all matters is in there as well. So what I want to do is to think for a little while about that statement. Now, I'll put it this way. Now, that text, that statement, it takes us to, I think, four different days. You've heard of the 12 days of Christmas. Well, today I want to talk to you about the 4 days of Easter. So we've got the text, we've got a sense of where we're going, we've got why. It's a good place to go, so let's just dive in and see how far we get. Okay, so number one, the first day is Good Friday. And Good Friday is here in that awful word, that one word, the word dead. The word dead. It says Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Now that is a terrible word. It's a word without hope. It's a word that seems to resound with total, utter, irreversible defeat. Dead. And what it's pointing to, of course, is what happened on that first Good Friday. It's taking us to the cross. It's taking us to the tomb. It's telling us that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was dead. They crucified him, he died, and he was buried. Now, I know this is not Good Friday, so I'm not going to stay long with this, but I just want to ask a question. I wonder, did all that pass you by on Good Friday? Did you manage to take a moment just to stop and to try to feel the weight of that? I wonder if in that moment, did you make an effort to try and think yourself to the cross and to Calvary? Did you imagine being there, the darkness, the brutality? It's not an easy thing to imagine. It comes at a certain emotional cost. But did you take time to do that? Did you remember who it was that was on the cross? Did you remember that this is the only righteous man who has ever, ever lived? Did you remember that this was the great miracle worker, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you remember that this was the man who spoke like no other man had ever spoken? Did you remember that this was the eternal Son of God? That he was the Word through whom the worlds were made and without whom nothing was made that has been made? And as you sat there thinking through all that, did you wonder why? Did it strike you that he shouldn't be on that cross? Did it strike you that actually it's other people that should be on that cross. It's even people like me and people like you who should be on that cross, not him. And was there a moment last Friday when it struck you afresh that he was there in your place? That wasn't his cross, but yours. And the darkness he experienced wasn't his darkness, but yours. And the unanswered prayer wasn't his, but yours. And the Father turning his face away wasn't his, but yours. And if you did do that, if you did see that, if you did get to that point, what did it do to you? Did you have that strange mix of devastation and yet exhilaration? Because that's what the cross does to you when you really see it and you really grasp it. Devastation because you realize that actually your sin is much more serious than you'd thought and that you're much more wicked. You must be much more wicked than you actually ever thought. But at the same time, you're much more loved than you had ever dreamed. So did you have that on Friday, that strange mix, that exhilarating, devastating mix of a fresh sense of your own sinfulness because this is what it takes you to, but also a fresh sense of love and of grace? What I'm asking is, did you do any worshiping on Friday? Is that where it took you? Did it see you believing again? Did it see you repenting again? Did it see you singing again? Did it see you dazzled again? Did you come away with a new sense of forgiveness? A wonderful sense that it's all dealt with once and forever. Did you come away with a new assurance that you have been loved with a love that is without equal in the history of the world or even in eternity? And did you come away with a new freedom, no longer captive to your fears and to your guilt and to the inner critic or to the opinions of others, but free to be who you really are and free to live? Well, that's the first day that you've got in this text, the first day of Easter, Good Friday. Secondly, there's a second day here. Good Friday is the first. The second one is Easter Sunday. And of course, that is front and center in this text and front and center in what we're doing here today. And it's there, right in the middle. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Yes, he was dead, but that's not the end of the story. This was a unique death with a unique outcome. He died, yes. He was buried, yes. But the third day, he was raised from the dead. Now, as I say, this is what we are eyeball to eyeball with this morning. And let's be really clear what we're talking about. We're not using pictures. We're not saying Jesus lived on in people's memories. We are saying that the literal man, Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried, literally came back to life and literally rose again from the dead. It is literal. It is physical. Is that clear enough? That's what the Bible is teaching, and that is what a Christian believes. Maybe we need to clarify it a bit more. When we say he came back from the dead, we don't mean that he came back from to what he was before. What we mean is that he came out the other side of death. You know, that word raised in our text, the word risen, it emphasizes that. When Jesus rose again, he didn't go back to what he was. He rose to be something new, still the same person, still the same humanity. And yet there's a newness there. The difference between the seed and the full-grown plant, the acorn and the oak. Earlier on, Paul, as he's been talking to Timothy in this letter, he uses a sentence which is really helpful. He talks about what Jesus has done in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, and he says, Jesus has abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality to light. That's what Jesus has accomplished. He has abolished death, and he has brought life and immortality to light. So let's be really clear. Jesus was raised. literally and physically in the power of an endless life, having abolished death, bringing life and immortality to light. But not only that, Jesus has promised that on the last day, all who entrust themselves to him, make him their Lord, all who believe in him will also be raised as he has been raised. And even more than that, let's be clear that the Bible holds out the prospect that on that last day, not only will his people be raised, but creation itself will be raised. The Bible holds out an eighth day of creation when all things are made new. So that's what we're talking about. That's what we're eyeball to eyeball with. That's what Christianity teaches about the empty tomb. Now, I am the first to admit that that all sounds a little bit crazy. So let me just take a moment to put a few things out there. So consider this. Consider the fact that when we're talking about life and death and life after death, you know, people believe all sorts of crazy things. The ancient Greeks, they believed that when you died, you sort of became this shadow, this shade that inhabited some underworld called Hades. That was Homer's idea, or at least he wrote about it. The not-so-ancient Greeks, still pretty ancient, but not so ancient, they didn't like that so much. They came a bit more positive than that. Plato, he had the idea that, well, the body's a really bad thing, but the soul is the really good thing about you. And when you die, that soul, well, maybe that soul will become a star. Maybe you'll even become a god. All sorts of wonderful ideas. Then other cultures at other times have come up with other things. The idea of reincarnation, that according to how you've lived and whether you've been good or bad in this life, you'll be coming again into a new life, and that cycle will go on and on until eventually you escape it. Or other cultures, the idea that there's just nothing at death. Not as popular as we might think, actually, and not actually that easy to hold onto and to believe, especially when you're losing someone you have loved. But they're all out there. Now, all I'm trying to say is there's all sorts of crazy ideas. Now, why not resurrection? Why kick that straight into touch without even thinking about it? Next thing I'd say is this, that actually whether something is believable, whether something is plausible to you, really does depend on your assumptions. There was a time when the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to Timothy, when the Apostle Paul was on trial, and he was talking about the resurrection. And it was creating a stir. And in Acts 26, verse 8, he says this, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Now, see what he's doing there. They all believed in God in that room, or most of them anyway. And what Paul is saying is this, look, if you believe in God, an almighty God who's eternal and transcendent and who has made everything that is, well, we shouldn't be astonished at the idea that a God like that could raise somebody from the dead. Of course he could. He's the creator. He brought everything out of nothing. He can certainly bring someone back to life. So if you're tempted to just kick this into touch, well, have a think a minute. What assumption is operating there? What is it that you are assuming that makes it impossible? The other thing I'd say is that this idea of resurrection is not suddenly something that appears and has no connection to the rest of the Bible, you know, as if somebody had managed to somehow do some great magic trick. The resurrection, so now we'll all talk about that. No, you find that this resurrection is the climax of a story, a part of a coherent story that the whole Bible is telling. I mean, did you know that according to the Bible, death is not natural? It's not part of the original plan and the original design of creation. It just isn't. Death only enters into the world because of the rebellion of the human race, because of sin. It's a judgment upon our sinfulness, our rejection of God, who is the author of life. Now, that's how the story of the Bible starts. So when it comes to Jesus, you find Jesus dealing with our rebellion. He deals with our sin. That's what's happening on Good Friday when he dies on the cross. Now, if he has paid for our sins, then it's completely logical that he would be in a position to abolish death. Now, what I'm saying is there's coherence to it. And whenever something's coherent, it has weight. And here's a vision, a view of the world, a view of life that holds together, that starts to make sense of some of the things that we experience, a story that answers our questions at so many different levels. Then I'd say something else as we try to wrestle with the enormity and the craziness of the idea of resurrection. And this next point is to say that actually the idea of the resurrection, the accounts of the resurrection, is something that would stand up in court. You know, if you're going to examine it at the level a court would examine an issue, if you're going to think about who are the eyewitnesses, what is the documentary evidence, well, you're going to find that the eyewitness accounts, the documentary evidence for the resurrection, is pretty impressive. You know, the accounts of the resurrection are very, very early in the history of the Christian church, just a few years after the first Easter Sunday. People from the beginning are accepting this and believing this. It's not a later thing, a few centuries later or a few decades later. It's early. The first witnesses of it are very unlikely people, not the sort of people you choose if you were making something up. The first witnesses were women, and in the culture of the time, their testimony was not admissible in a court. So you are not going to choose women. You're going to choose some sort of unimpeachable witness. You're going to choose Pontius Pilate to be the witness if you're making it up, and not one of these women. And so the fact that it is the women that are held up there, that's evidence of authenticity and truth. Then we read from 1 Corinthians 15 all the different witnesses that saw the risen Christ, including 500 people at the same time. And then there's the impact of the resurrection. You know, how did just a handful of defeated, frightened people suddenly become the early church that swept through the Roman world with such power and so compelling, and people willing to suffer so much? You know, all of those are important questions, and they are strands of evidence that are compelling. The last thing I'd throw out about this second day, this Easter Sunday, I just point out that actually, too, the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore the resurrection of those who believe in Jesus, is something that meets a very deep, deep longing in every human heart. Now, the other day I read an interview with Eddie Izzard, comedian, and a remarkable man. In this interview, he's telling the story how in his life he's always confronted his fears. He's always embraced every challenge. More than that, he sought out impossible things and he set himself to do them. So he's this stand-up comedian. He decided it would be a good challenge to be a stand-up comedian in French. So he learned French and did that. And then he thought, what about German? So he learned German and did that. At the time of the interview, he was working on doing it in Arabic. Now that's remarkable. And then there's the fact that as an older man, I guess in his 40s and 50s, he took up running. And he's famous for running marathons, and not just running marathons, running lots of marathons day after day. So he's run 43 marathons in 57 days. And then another occasion, he ran 27 marathons in 27 days. Another time, he ran 7 marathons in 7 days. He's a remarkable man. Well, he's in this interview, and he's talking about a film that he'd made, and talking about the interview that he gave there. This is what he says. He says, I started talking about my mother. His mother had died when he was 6. And he says, so I started talking in this film about my mother, and I said something revelatory. I don't know why I'm doing all this, I said. Everything I do in life is trying to get her back. I think if I do enough things that maybe she'll come back. I do believe I started performing and doing all sorts of big, crazy, ambitious things because on some level, on some childlike, magical thinking level, I thought doing those things might bring her back. You gotta love Eddie Izzard. I find that very moving. Here is a man, lost his mother so young, and he's recognized later in life that his whole life he's been working, hoping, that somehow, if he does something extreme enough, does something amazing enough, that somehow that might bring her back. See, resurrection is not a mad idea. It's the deepest longing of the human heart. Here's the second day then in this text. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. It's Easter Sunday. Leads me to a third day. And this third day, we've had Good Friday, that was the first. We've had Easter Sunday, that was the second. Now, the third day is the day of trouble. And I'm tempted to say today, because we are living through a day of trouble. Now, here, we need to think about the whole statement and the story that is behind it. You know, every text you read, there's always a story behind it. And there's a story here. The story is this. Timothy is the younger colleague of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has been this amazing Christian leader. He's traveled, he's preached, he's established churches. He's been unstoppable. And at some point, Timothy has become his colleague. But Paul is in big trouble. He's been arrested. He's been imprisoned. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he's an older man. And Paul, in this letter, is fully expecting to die, to be executed. And he's come to terms with that. He knows that it is coming. He's facing death. And what he's doing in 2 Timothy, he's writing to his younger colleague, who is understandably anxious, and he's trying to equip him. And Timothy is afraid. He's going to be left behind, and many burdens that Paul is carrying are going to fall on his shoulders. And Timothy knows that he's living in the last days. It talks about that in the beginning of chapter 3. He's living in the last days when there will be terrible times. That's what it says in that chapter. And fear is trying to lay hold of Timothy's heart. And he's wrestling with that, and he's experiencing great temptation to be paralyzed by it. Sound familiar? I don't think he's alone. Fear can grip a person's heart so easily. Now, what would you say? You're the Apostle Paul. You're going to write to Timothy. You're going to write him a letter. What are you going to say to him in the day of trouble? Well, among other things, Paul says this in verse 8 of chapter 2. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That's his advice. And you say, oh, Paul, I don't want a lecture here about theology. I don't want a history lesson about the empty tomb and all the different proofs and evidence you can give. I'm not interested in that. I'm afraid. Give me something that will help me deal with my fears. What I want to try and show you is that the resurrection is exactly what we need. That in this day of trouble, The resurrection is not some article of faith that we're supposed to believe. It is on-the-ground help. It is a resource that will enable us to manage our fears, to keep on going. So in the day of trouble, we need the resurrection. We need to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And I'll tell you why. It gives us two massive things. Remembering Jesus Christ risen from the dead gives us two massive things. The first thing it gives us is this. You, as a believer in Christ, are indestructible. Do you believe that? You, as a believer in Jesus, because of his resurrection, you are indestructible. Now, you are still mortal. You will still face a death. My point is not some silly point that we don't have to worry about everything and there's no suffering and there's no difficulty and there's no trouble. No, we still experience the ills and the problems that are common to everybody else. But what I'm saying is this, that our experience of these sorrows and our experience of death itself has been transformed. And the transformation is this, the death will no longer have the last word. Its sting has been pulled. Like it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Still it's there. It's still the last enemy. We will still have to face it, but it has been transformed. That's why, and we read it in 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll find it numerous times. The church in the New Testament, they generated a new vocabulary to talk about death. They called it sleep. And I don't think that was to imply that you're unconscious when you die and you just wake up on the last day. There are other verses which indicate otherwise. But it's to show that death is transformed now. So we sorrow for those we have lost, but not as those who have no hope. They are asleep in Jesus. Their souls are with the Lord. It's transformed, you see. So Paul, as he faces his own death in the letter to the Philippians, he can say, I desire to depart, because that will mean being with Christ, which is better by far. You see, that's a transformed death that he is facing. It's a death that will just usher him into the presence of Jesus. That's different, isn't it? There's an indestructibility about Paul. Because of the resurrection, he knows that death has no sting, so he can look at death and he can say, to depart is to be with Christ, which is better by far. And to the Philippians, he talks about Jesus returning on that last day and by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Do you see? The reality of the resurrection, and if you're in Christ, you are sharing in that victory and that life and that hope. You're in his kingdom, and in that kingdom, death has no sting and the grave has no victory. To die is to sleep in Jesus. To die is to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. And to die is not the last word, because on the last day, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You are indestructible. So remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead and fight your fears with that. The other thing the resurrection tells us, not just you are indestructible, but right now, today, in the day of trouble, you can do this. You can do this. Now, that is the thrust of what Paul is saying in this letter to Timothy. Timothy is afraid. He's facing this new reality without the Apostle Paul. And Paul now is writing to encourage him. And he doesn't say, pull yourself together, man. He doesn't say, get a grip. He doesn't say, try harder or do better. No, he says to Timothy, lift your eyes now. It's not about you. It's not about your willpower. It's not about your grit and your determination and your courage. It's about God and his grace. It's about Jesus and his love. It's about the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. So he says to him earlier on in chapter 1, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. See what he's saying? He's saying, realize who you are. Realize what has happened to you. You have resources that you did not used to have. You have courage you did not used to have. You have strength you did not used to have. You have self-control you did not used to have. It's come because of the resurrected Lord. Because actually in your life, the resurrection has already begun. You've been born again. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been raised with him already on the inside. So the call at the start of chapter 2 is to be strong, but not in himself, but to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I want to say to you today, in your day of trouble, that you have immense resources. You have a risen Lord who is sovereign over every detail of your life. And his power, and the power that raised him from the dead, is already at work in you. That was the power that raised you to believe in him in the first place. That power is still at work in you. You have to live in that strength. You have to abide in Christ, remain in Christ, draw from him strength day by day, and in that strength be strong. So there's the third day in this text. The first day of Easter is there, Good Friday, Jesus was dead. The second day of Easter, Easter Sunday, is there. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And then the third day of Easter is there, the day of trouble. That's where this text takes us. And it reminds us that Easter Sunday, the empty tomb, is not just an article of faith and not just something for the last day. It's something for the day of trouble. There is strength. There is hope. There is confidence. I'm saying to you, embrace it. He will hold you fast. Then there's the last day. We've had Good Friday. We've had Easter Sunday. We've had the day of trouble. The last day that's here, the last day of Easter, is every single day. Every single day. You know, that word remember, that instruction, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the way that's put is to emphasize that it's a repeated, ongoing action. So you don't just remember him on Easter Sunday. You remember him not just in the day of trouble, you remember him every single day. So I'm going to finish now. I'm just going to take a few things and I'm just going to throw them out at you. And I'm saying to you that these things I'm going to give you, they come from the resurrection and you need to lay hold of them every single day. And the fight of faith is to lay hold of these things when you get up in the morning and to fix your faith on these realities that flow from Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and that are true of you and that are available in your life if you're a believer. Okay, what are they? Every day we need to remember, we need to lay hold of the fact that because of the resurrection, I am free. You are free. You know, Paul says in Romans 4, verse 25, that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and that he was raised to life for our justification. Now, some theological language in there, but what he means is this. On Good Friday, Jesus made atonement for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. That was Good Friday. On Easter Sunday, that atonement was accepted visibly and once and for all, that the resurrection of Jesus was a declaration that his work is done and his work is enough and his work is sufficient. So on Easter Sunday, there is a great declaration from Almighty God that the work that Jesus has done is finished and it's enough and it's wonderful and it's yours if you believe in him. Now, how about starting every day with that? You know what happens when you get up, probably before you get up, as soon as you wake up. Flooding in comes all the aggravation, all the possibilities, all the things that may go wrong. Or is it just me? I doubt that. Wouldn't it be a change? Wouldn't it make a difference if, as those thoughts flooded in, we met them with a statement of faith? No, today I am free. Today I am forgiven. Today I am not judged. Today I am not guilty. Today I'm accepted. That would be massive. So Resurrection Day is every single day. Another thing I'll throw out there. Not only am I free, you can also lay hold of the fact that you've been made new already. See, already the resurrection has begun. Already in your new birth, in the new life that you have, even now, it has begun. And so that old you, the old you that was locked into those patterns of behavior and those words that you used to speak and those habits you used to have, that old you is now dead and buried. And just as Christ has been raised in newness of life, spiritually, you've already been raised in newness of life. And so the question you've got to ask yourself is, why am I still living as if it was the old me? Why am I still doing the same things? Why am I still saying the same things? Why have I still got the same patterns, the same reactions, the same habits? What am I still doing among the graves and the tombs? Why am I still wearing the grave clothes? I have been raised with Christ to endless life. So no more. I'm going to put off the old man. I'm going to lay aside the grave clothes. I'm going to put on Jesus. I'm going to clothe myself with Christ. I'm going to put on the full armor of God. No longer living by the flesh, but living by the Spirit. No longer a slave, but a child. I imagine tomorrow, if you started the day with that, and if through the day you kept returning to it, that's the fight of faith. That's what it means to walk with God. Well, what about this? Every day we start with, I am free. Every day we start with, I have been made new. Well, what about this? Every day, what if you started with this thought? Today is a momentous day. What about that? See, what the resurrection does is make every day matter. Every day. One of the most amazing quotes I have ever read about the resurrection comes from C.S. Lewis. Listen to this. He's talking about the impact of the resurrection and the fact of the resurrection on how we live our everyday lives. This is what he says. The dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. So that Christian, that boring, uninteresting Christian that irritates you or that you think is to be dismissed and is completely uninteresting, what C.S. Lewis is saying is that person, because they're a believer, will one day share the resurrection glory of Jesus and become such a being that if you glimpse now what will one day be true of them, you would be tempted to worship them. Wow. Or else, he says, some other person is destined to become a horror and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. You see, outside of Christ, there is still a resurrection, but it is not the resurrection unto life. It is the resurrection unto death. It's the resurrection unto judgment. And what C.S. Lewis is doing, he's holding those two things up before us, and he's saying, every person you meet is going to one of those destinies or another. So all day long, he says, in some degree, we are helping each other to one or other of these destinations. And then he says, it is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. See, every day is momentous. Every interaction is momentous. Every person is momentous. And then he goes on to say, there are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people. Human beings made in the image of God, destined for eternal glory or everlasting horror. You have never talked to a mere mortal, says C.S. Lewis. It is immortals whom we joke with and work with and marry and snub and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors? Imagine spending a day with that at the forefront of your mind. What a momentous day. And then one last thing that I'd throw your way that shows how the resurrection is relevant every single day. And that is the realization that the best is yet to come. Now, as you get older, life tends to unravel. That's what life in this world does. It unravels. It doesn't really matter who you are. Doesn't matter how high you've peaked. Doesn't matter how long you've peaked for. In the end, life unravels. Our idols fail us. But what we're seeing in the Bible is that there's another way to live, to abandon the idols, and to let Jesus reign. Resurrection now on the inside. Resurrection then on the last day. And resurrection forever. Unfolding life in a renewed creation, fulfilling potentials forever and ever and ever. Right, I've got to finish. Let me finish with Eddie Izzard again. In that interview, he went on to say something else. I, he says, have a very strong sense that we are only on this planet for a short length of time. And that sense is only growing. Religious people might think it goes on after death. My feeling is that if that is the case, it would be nice if just one person came back and let us know it was all fine. All confirmed. Of all the billions of people who have died, if just one of them could come through the clouds and say, you know, it's me, it's brilliant, that would be great. Well, hear me. It is all confirmed. There was one who came back. And he is one who had said, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come back and take you to be with me where I am. He's the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. And he is the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And his name is Jesus. And where he reigns, death loses its sting. And death is swallowed up in victory. Now, then, and forever. So this Easter Sunday, make him king. Let's pray. Our great and mighty God, Lord, so many words, and yet such a vast subject, so much to say, so many different people in so many different places. Would you take all these words and bring some sentence, some concept, some story, and bring it home to someone's heart, we ask. Make it live. Inspire a resurrection. Give us today, Lord, our own personal resurrections, our own personal Easter of the soul. We ask it, Lord, for the glory of your great name. Amen.